that one came on. The back one didn't come on, Ilsen. Let's see if we can. Well, I didn't bring any music today, but this weekend, Friday, is going to be the beginning of the 2020 Olympics. It's 21, right? Yeah, we had to postpone it by a year because of COVID. So the 2020 Olympics are being held in 2021 in Tokyo, starting this Friday. And when it happens, it'll be something that kind of brings the whole world together, doesn't it? Kind of the whole. There's very few things the whole world does together, but following the Olympics is something billions of people will be doing. So anyway, we're going to be seeing, let's see, did that not advance? There we go. Okay, so Tokyo, yeah, 2021. Got the first slide up there. And so I want to talk about that some today. You say, well, what are you talking about the Olympics for in church? Well, the ancient Olympics began back in about, I think, 776 B.C. That would have been back in the time of Isaiah. Back in the times before the, in the days before even the Assyrian captivity. It goes way, way back. And it went on from about 776 B.C. up until about 393 A.D. when the Roman emperors, who were then becoming Christians, decided it was inappropriate to have the Olympics, and they canceled them. And they were gone for a long time until we got back to 1896. The modern Olympics were started. And they were started in Athens, Greece. Now, why Athens? Because that was near Olympus, Mount Olympus, where the origin of this kind of thing was. And I want to talk about a story first before I get into the rest of the story. I want to tell a story. How many of y'all ever saw the movie Chariots of Fire? Does anybody ever see that? If you haven't seen it, you probably ought to watch it. It's a good movie. I hate to recommend movies at all, but I think it's a good one for you. Watch Chariots of Fire. Really, it's a story of two young men who were students at Cambridge University. And one was Eric Little, who was a Christian, born in China to missionaries in China. And he came to Cambridge to study, and then he was going to go back to China as a missionary. The other was Harold Abrahams, who was a Jewish fellow who really intensely felt anti-Semitism, and he felt like he needed to justify his existence. He thought by being a champion runner that he could maybe overcome anti-Semitism. Eric Little did what he did to the glory of God. He did it because he wanted to glorify God with his gift. And they both were to participate in the Paris Olympics in 1924. And very interestingly enough, Eric Little believed what he had was a gift from God. He felt like when he ran, God smiled. Now, his sister was not that enthusiastic about what he was doing. He missed Wednesday night Bible study one time because he was late coming back from a race, she said, "You're dishonoring God. You're just not being faithful to God," and that kind of thing. And he felt, no, he said, "I think God is honored by what I do." And so he went on. But here's the thing, interesting thing about him, man of conviction. When it came time for the trials for the 100 meter, of which he was very good and probably had a chance to win, they did the trials on Sunday morning. He said, "That's a Christian Sabbath. I won't do that. I won't participate on Sunday." The prime minister called him. The head of the Olympics called him. Everybody called him and tried to twist his arm and get him to go against his conscience and run on Sunday. And he refused. So he wasn't going to get a chance to participate in the Olympics. But then somebody who would want a spot on the 400-meter relay decided to give up his spot and give it to him. So he's able to run an event that wasn't his best event, something he never even participated in before, but he ran it and did well enough they won the gold medal. So he did get a gold medal in the Olympics, but he was a man of conviction who stood up even when he was going to cost him his chance to win Olympic gold. He refused to give up his convictions of believing. I don't know if this conviction was right or wrong. I'm just saying that was his conviction that he should not do that on Sunday, and he didn't, and he wouldn't. And what a great example he was. Now, to finish up his story, at the Olympics and after he finished graduating Cambridge, he went back to China and became a missionary. And eventually he was captured by the Japanese during World War II and died in an internment camp. That was the end of his life. Great story. But anyway, that's a lot of that's in that story. Now, we talk some about parables. We talk about how a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, right? And how Jesus would take something ordinary that you looked at and then he would make a spiritual application to it. Well, I think Paul does the same thing when it comes to the Olympics. And I want to talk to you today about how you can win gold in God's Olympics. And the fact is, the Bible doesn't talk about basketball or baseball or football or soccer, but it does talk about the Olympics. For example, Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. Corinth was in Greece, wasn't it? And notice on the map there, you see Corinth there, and then you see Olympia off to the side a little bit, and that's where the first Olympics were held. The Olympics were held in Olympia. So he was writing to people who lived in close proximity to where the Olympics were held, and you see right at the top there, Mount Olympus up there, where all the Greek gods were supposed to be housed, where they were supposed to live. But he was writing to people in Corinth about things, and he says in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize?" Think about that in the Olympics. All the people that compete for the 100 meter, how many hundreds of them try to get in, and then they get into the preliminaries, and then they get into the chance to make it to the finals, and then when they get to the finals, one person comes across first, and he wins the gold. And somebody else wins the silver, and somebody else the bronze. And fourth place is probably about 0.2 seconds behind the gold medal guy, right? So all these guys devote years and years of time, of effort, of suffering, of pain, of discipline, and do all that stuff for a 10-second race, and many of them go home empty-handed. When you run the race, only one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain it. Run to win. Somebody said, "I wasn't there to compete, I was there to win." So he says, run to win. Then he goes on in verse 25 to say, everyone who competes in the games, what games he's talking about? The Olympic games. So everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. I want you to think about that for a second. Strict training. If you were chosen to be on the Olympic team, would you be hanging out at the Circle K and smoking cigarettes and hanging out late at night and drinking beer and hanging out with your friends and going to parties and all? Would you be doing any of those things? If you were an Olympian, you would go into strict training. You would get up early. You work hard. You suffer the pain. You do it all because you had a goal in front of you. And he said, they do it to get a crown that will not last, but we're looking for a crown that endures forever. You see, what they were competing for, imagine all the competition they're doing, all the effort they're putting in to get an olive branch stuck around their head. It'll last about a week and then it'd be gone. It'd rot. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. Talking about boxing here. He's not shadow boxing. No, I beat my body and I make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Paul said, I'm not going to do anything to get disqualified. I'm going to win the prize. I'm going to run. This is a real battle. I'm not shadow boxing here. I'm in a real fight. I'm not running aimlessly. I'm running toward the goal. He said he competed lawfully, he ran to win, he was fighting a real fight, looking for an eternal crown. And here's the beautiful thing, there was not going to be just one winner in this race. Everybody could win. It's not the first one across the finish line, but everyone who comes across the finish line is going to be able to receive this prize and this award. And it's not an earthly award, temporary, but it's a permanent one in heaven. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, Paul says, fight the good fight of faith. He's referring to the Olympics here, the Olympic events he's referring to. What if you were chosen to represent your country? If America came to you and said, I want you to represent us in the Olympics, how would it change your life? What an honor, number one. But how would you get ready? Wouldn't that dominate your mind? Preoccupy every waking moment? Become the central focus of your existence. Be what you were living for. And you wouldn't be doing it just for a piece of... And you're just doing that for a piece of metal on a necklace, wouldn't you? A piece of metal on a necklace. But how much better is the race and the fight
that we're involved in. Malcolm Gladwell, in one of his famous books called Outliers, he pointed out something, which I don't know if it's true or not. Some people agree, some people disagree. But he says, if you want to become a master, if you want to master a topic or a subject, if you want to be considered an expert in an area, it takes 10,000 hours of work, of concentrated practice, to become a master at something. 10,000 hours. You want to master God's Word? Do you want to master Christianity? How much time do you put into it? How much effort do you put? How devoted are you to that? How many hours do you give to it? You see, if we don't come to Bible classes, and we don't read our Bible every day, and we don't pray every day and all that, what's our chance of ever mastering the things that we should be mastering, what God wants us to? What does it take to run the race? Well, you must register, enroll, sign up. I remember a story about a fella who bragged that he was the fastest guy in school and didn't want to join the track team. But when they had the track races, he stood outside the stadium, lined up with them, and took off, and boy, he got there first. But you know what? He didn't win. He didn't win because he didn't sign up. He wasn't part of it. He was on the outside running against them, but so what? He had never entered the race. We must start at the right place. We must start with Christ and His cross. We must end at the right place. Death. We don't get to quit. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. We run until we get to the end, and the end is death. We must compete lawfully according to the rules. We can't make up our own rules. We've got to follow the rules that are laid out for us. We must be disciplined. Are we off balance? Ladies, how much time do you spend every day in front of the mirror? Fixing your hair, putting on the makeup, doing all the things to make yourself beautiful. How much time do you spend doing that? And how does that compare how much time you spend studying the Word of God and praying and meditating on God's Word? Are we off balance? Do we spend more time on the physical than we do the spiritual? Do we focus more on this world than we do on the world to come? And we've got to endure regardless of the obstacles. 1 Timothy 4, verse 7 says, "But have nothing to do with worldly fables, fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds a promise for the present life and for the life to come." So, you know, working out at the gym, getting yourself in shape physically and all that, he says, yeah, there's some profit in that. But the real profit comes from disciplining yourself for godliness, because that benefits you now and in the future. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. "Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." Let us run with perseverance, with endurance. Throw off everything that hinders you. Strip off every weight that holds you down. Have you ever noticed if somebody's going to have a race, what do? Take off their jacket, take off their shoes, tighten up the belt. They're wearing a toga, then they got to tuck it in, pull it up and tuck it in. They don't want anything distracting from their race. They don't want anything on their ankles or their knees, anything binding them or entangling them. They get rid of every obstacle that's in the way because they got a race to be run and a victory to be won. And they lay aside every weight, every obstacle, every hindrance, everything that blocks them or stands in their way, anything that slows them down. In fact, the Olympics. The reason women weren't allowed to attend the Olympics was they all raced naked. They raced naked because they didn't want any obstacles, any hindrances, running the race as fast as they could. And then he says, get rid of the besetting sin. We've all got besetting sins. You know what besetting sins are? Sins are the ones the devil has the easiest time getting us on. The ones that whenever he goes after us on those, he's probably going to get us because it's a besetting sin. We got to get rid of the besetting sins. Throw them off. Be done with them. Cartoon says, "I don't know why, but I seem to be falling behind." Well, he's dragging a lot of extra stuff with him behind his race car, isn't he? And that's why he's not being successful. And then he goes on in verse 2. He says, "Let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." When we're running the race, where should we be looking? Looking at Jesus at this finish line, cheering us on, encouraging us to finish the race. We need to focus on Jesus. Do you focus on Jesus in the decisions you make, the life you live every day when you're running your race? Do you focus on Jesus? That's where our eyes need to be. Keep our eyes on the prize. Think about what we're running for, who we're running for, and run that prize. Then he goes on in verse 3 to say, consider him who has endured such hostility from sinners against himself, so you will not grow weary or lose heart. Just think about Jesus. Jesus, look at Jesus. Never get discouraged because Jesus paid the ultimate price, didn't he? In your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted the point of shedding your blood. You haven't shed your blood over this yet. Jesus did. You haven't even come close to enduring what he did. We must all suffer. Jim Rohn says in one of my favorite quotes, I love the speaker, and one of my favorite quotes from him was, he says, we must all suffer from one of two pains, the pain of discipline or the pain of regret. The difference is the discipline weighs ounces while regret weighs tons. We can either have the pain of disciplining ourselves, controlling ourselves, preparing ourselves, doing the work that needs to be done so we can enjoy the results. Think about a guy that wants to be a doctor, okay? He's got, how much fun does he get to have for many, many years while he's in medical school and all those things? All he does is work. All he does is work. Other guys are out there having a good time, driving around the cars. They're working at McDonald's, got enough money for his gas and drive the car around and all that. He's bearing the pain of discipline. He's in school working hard to get the grades he needs and everything. He's suffering from the pain of discipline. But later on, he'll get to spend the rest of his life enjoying the benefits of that, won't he? While the one that doesn't go through the discipline, the one that says, well, I'm just going to hang out at school, not work hard, maybe I'll pass, maybe I won't, all that kind of stuff, he's going to spend the rest of his life regretting the decisions he did. And said the discipline weighs ounces while regret weighs tons. Think about the people who say, boy, I wish I'd done more back when I was younger. I wish I'd prepared myself and gone through the discipline. The ones that work hard and commit themselves to the discipline will get to spend years with rewards. The ones that have the fun right now will spend the rest of their life regretting what they didn't do. Don't make light of the Lord's discipline. He says again in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. Don't make light of the Lord's discipline. Don't give up when he corrects you, for the Lord disciplines those he loves. God disciplines those he loves, and there's two bad responses. One is to, have you ever seen your kids when you're disciplining a child? One could say, you can do whatever you want to, but they stiffen their neck and across their arms. Well, that's not the right response to discipline, is it? Or the other one that hangs their head and says, I can't ever please you, ever can't make you happy, no use even trying, it's never going to work. That's the other wrong response to discipline, right? He says, don't do either one of those. Because the Lord disciplines the one he loves. He chastens every son he accepts. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. But if you are without discipline, of which you all have become partakers, you're illegitimate children and not sons. Moreover, we all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for that. And how much more should we submit to the Father's spirits and live? If we respect our fathers who disciplined us here on the earth, imperfectly, how much more should we respect God, our Father in heaven? They disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good so we may share his holiness. How much better of a disciplinarian is God as Father? No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace by those who have been trained by it. You see, instead of saying, you can do whatever you want to, but you're not going to change me, or saying, I give up, I can't quit, I can't please you, when you have peace and you have righteousness, the training has been effective. It only works when the result is good. If you're not getting the right result, you need to back up and say, if it's not working, we need to find out why it's not working. The result needs to be righteousness and peace. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 4 and 5, no one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. So, you're a soldier. You may have a chance to go have a little side gig or do something like that with you, but you cannot entangle yourself in civilian affairs and still be ready to go to war when you're called upon, right? When they say, come on, get up and go, you say, well, I got appointments here and I got appointments there. No, when you're a soldier, you're at the beck and call all the time. And we cannot, we've got to try to please our commanding officer. We've got to compete according to the rules. Philippians 3, Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ as my Lord, and to be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but which is through faith in Christ, that I might know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. I press on, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. But one thing I do, he says, one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining forward to what is ahead and pressing on toward the goal to win the prize which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I remember we got to be pressing forward all the time, running the race toward the prize. I heard a funny story one time about the people that did one, I guess it was the marathon. And the guy that won did it in like 2 hours and 20 minutes or whatever it was. He got done, got a shower, got dressed, ate dinner, did all the things, got the awards and all that. And after 7 hours, this woman finally came across the finish line. And she had run and she wouldn't quit. She got there, finally came across the finish line. And she happened to see the guy that had won. She says, "I'm just so impressed by you. I just can't believe anybody could run a marathon in 2 hours and 20 minutes. And that's amazing to me that you could do that," and everything he says. "Ma'am, I'm impressed with you. There's no way I could run 7 hours." But she wouldn't quit. She wouldn't give up. She got there. She wasn't going very fast, but she was moving forward the whole time. It was interesting, in 1968 Mexico Olympics, there was a fellow named John Stephen Aguani, who was the last runner to come in. He had fallen, and he damaged his leg, and he had it all wrapped up, bloody leg and all, when he came in to cross the finish line. And they asked him, they said, "Why didn't you give up? Why didn't you quit? You were so far behind. Why didn't you just quit?" And he says, "My country did not send me 7,000 miles to start the race. My country sent me to finish it." He was going to finish the race no matter what. How often do we look and say, "Well, I'm so far behind. I'm not doing that well. I'll just quit." No. No matter how many times you fall, that's not what counts. It's how many times you get back up again. Do you keep on getting up and running? Back to Eric Little again from the Chariots of Fire. He was running a race one time, and he ended up, it was a 400 he was running in, and he got his feet tripped up with somebody, and he fell and hurt himself. And he was laying there dazed on the tarmac, and one of the officials was like, get up and run!" He got up and he ran. He was 20 yards behind when he got up, but he won the race. And they had to cart him off afterwards, one of the greatest comebacks of all time. But he got up. He fell down, but he got back up, and he kept on running to finish the race. Now, I'm not going to be able to read that from back here, so this is, but this is a really a neat thing I wanted to share with you. It's called the Fellowship of the Unashamed. Listen to this, the Fellowship of the Unashamed. There's a preacher in Africa that had this on his wall in his office. You won't be able to read this, but I'm going to read it to you. He said, "I am part of the Fellowship of the Unashamed. I have the Holy Spirit's power. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I am finished and done with low living, sight walking, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tamed visions, worldly talking, cheap giving, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith, lean in His presence, walk by patience, am uplifted by prayer, and labor by power. My face is set. My gate is fast. My goal is in heaven. My road is narrow. My way is rough. My companions few. But my guide is reliable and my mission clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, deterred, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of the adversary, negotiate at the table of the enemy, pander at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, let up until I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, and preached up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must go until he comes. Give until I drop. Preach until all know. And work until he stops me. And when he comes for his own, he will have no problem recognizing me. My banner will be clear. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? What an awesome thing. But imagine putting that in front of your desk every day and looking at it and reading it. And what kind of commitment we need to be making to the Lord. Wow. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, 6 and 7, I am ready to be poured out like a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I've kept the race. I've kept the faith. And now he was waiting for, now is laid up for me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, rewarded me on that day, and not only to me, but all who love his appearing. Don't we all long for that day of getting the crown of righteousness reserved for those who complete the race and finish running? I love the song, The End of the Way. We used to sing this years ago. I haven't sung it in years. But the chorus says, and the toils of the road will seem nothing when I get to the end of the way. And the toils of the road will seem nothing when I get to the end of the way. You know, those athletes that work so hard and dedicate so much, do you think all that pain and suffering they went through for years to get there, when they stand on that stand and have the gold medal around their neck and their national anthem is playing and the crowds are cheering and they're a hero back at home, do you think all that they went through means anything to them anymore? It's all forgotten. They're wearing the gold. And when we get to heaven, whatever you've gone through in this life is going to mean nothing to you because you've received the crown of life. Will it be easy? Nope. Will it be worth it? Absolutely. Why don't you go for the true gold, which is Jesus? Let's all commit ourselves. As you watch the Olympics over the next couple of weeks, when you see those guys competing, think about the spiritual race we're all in, the spiritual fight we're all fighting, and think about how you can run that race in a way so as to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, enter the joys of thy Lord. I'll end with the last story here. There was a fellow, actually been several cases of this, of somebody who served valiantly in the military, wounded in battle, fought heroically, and when finally retiring, found out there was no benefits, no insurance, no burial in the military cemetery, none of those things for them, because it was discovered they never enlisted. They went and joined up. They kind of joined the group and got involved and did everything, but they never actually enlisted. So they weren't a soldier. They weren't in the army. Weren't entitled to the benefits. How many people think, I'm a good person. I do good things. I'm a decent person. I don't do a lot of bad things. I'm nice to people. I give to people. I help people all the time. I'm a good person. I'm sure God will take me to heaven. Have you enlisted? Have you confessed your faith in Jesus? Repented of your sins? Been immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins? Have you done that? Have you signed up? Have you entered? Have you got the contract going? Are you actually a member of the Lord's body? If not, don't expect the eternal benefits that come from that. Do you need to obey the gospel today? Do you need to become a Christian? We'd like to assist you and help you. The song has been selected. We're going to sing it. And if you let us know, we'd be glad to assist you this morning in that. 9:15.